If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We are in a two-week series called Who's Your One. Last week, my best friend, Pastor Paul Purvis, did a tremendous job talking about the calling. Amen? Praise the Lord. Talking about the calling in your life. And one of the things that he said, if you remember, is if you've been rescued by Jesus, you're now on the rescue team with Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about who is your one? Who's that one person in your life that needs Jesus? At the end of our service, I want you to think of that one person. And I want you to be praying for that one person. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 1. Would you stand and read God's Word? If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen. Here's what the Word of God says. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul and to all of his house will be given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servants do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. You may be seated. A story of kindness. When is the last time you've shown kindness to someone else? A few weeks ago, I was in some meetings in Phoenix, Arizona, and I've started this new thing the past new year. I'm starting to drink coffee in the morning. I'm doing some intermittent fasting, and I don't like hot coffee. It gives me heartburn. That's what happens when you get old. Things start causing issues. And so I'm drinking iced coffee because it doesn't give me the same thing. And so I'm in the morning there and at the hotel, and there's a coffee shop in the hotel. So I'm in line getting my iced mocha frappuccino, whatever that thing is, it's called, and was in line. And this woman just came up to the register. She was frantic. She says, "Sorry, I need to ask a question." I said, "Okay. Do you have an iPhone charger cord? I need a cord desperately. I really, really need to charge my phone." And the lady at the register, she says, "I don't have an iPhone charger cord for you to use." And the lady's like, "Okay, do you know anywhere I could get one?" And the lady's like, "No, I don't know anywhere you could get one." And it just so happens, I had my backpack on, but when I traveled, I threw an extra cord in my bag. And so I looked at the woman and I said, "Hey, I've got an extra cord in my backpack I will give you." And she says, "No way." And I said, "Yes way." And she says, "Okay, well here, I'll pay you. How much do you want for it?" I said, "No, it's absolutely free. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you." And she looked at me and she says, "I know that, but to be honest with you, I forgot it. Thank you for reminding me." Aren't you all very proud of me for that? Like, Like, I felt really, really good about myself. It's like, so happened to have an extra cord, gave it to her, shared Jesus. So I'm like, I'm feeling good. I got my iced coffee. I'm heading out to my rental car. I'm in the car. Like, I'm like, man, I'm feeling like Jesus in that moment, right? And so I'm in the car and I turn the car on, the car starts, but then I notice I have a flat tire. And I'm like, come on, Lord. Like, no good deed ever goes unpunished. I'm trying to get to this meeting. I did a good deed. And so there it was. So I got on the Google machine and I said, what's the nearest tire shop? And so there was actually one a mile away. Now, I've never been to this part of Phoenix. It's by the airport. And so there I was driving and we made it. Okay, I made it. But I'm in like a very sketchy part of town. And so I didn't really know what's going on there. And I go to this place. It says the tire shop's there. There's like 500 cars. Look like a used car lot, okay? Cars on blocks, cars everywhere, but there was a way for me to drive in. And so I'm getting in there and I come up to the front desk and I say, hey, I've got a flat tire. I'm in a rental car. Can you help me out? And the guy said, yeah, if depending on how it is, I think I can get you done in a little over an hour. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'll drop this car here. I'll get an Uber to my meeting. I'll be fine. So give him the keys, go and do all that stuff. And so I'm waiting for the Uber, literally just press the Uber, you know, to get him to come and get you. And so he comes out and he says, hey, I can get this done in 15 minutes. I said, no way. He said, yes way. Actually, he didn't say that. I just added there. And so I'm there, I cancel my Uber, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing, okay? And then 15 minutes later, here's the keys to your car. And I'm sitting here thinking, all right, now, he's heard I'm from Naples, Florida, okay? And here I'm in the middle of nowhere. Now, the accent may think, well, maybe he's not as rich as other people, you know? But so anyway, so there I am, and I'm like, I knew this is gonna be like $100. It's gonna be like $200 to fix this tire. Look at the guy, he hands me the keys. I said, how much? He says, no charge. I said, no way. He said, yes way. He said, if we can fix a tire, we'll fix a tire. Jesus has done so much for me. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Aww. 100% true story, except for the no way part, okay? What's the point of it? Try a little kindness. Because kindness is a way to point people to Jesus. So we're hearing this story. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I have some weird thoughts. Anybody else have weird thoughts? Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, I mean, we have weird thoughts. One of the thoughts that I've had this week when I was reading this story is like, do you realize that this book is over 2,000 years old? Like, how many things do you read and reference every day that's 2,000 years old? Like nothing, right? But yet, this book written over 2,000 years ago is just as relevant as if it were written yesterday. Isn't it amazing? So when it comes to the Bible, you're going to hear me use this quite a bit, but when it comes to the Bible, when you think of the Bible, you can think of the Bible kind of in three ways. One, you can think of the Bible as a map. It's a way for you to get guidance and direction to live your everyday life. The Bible is, in some sense, a roadmap to life. Another way you can see the Bible is as a mirror. Okay, so as you read the Bible, you see who you are in light of who God is. It's a mirror. It reflects you. And so as you're reading and sensing and seeing things, you'll see who you are in light of who God is. The last thing that you'll see is the Bible is it's a window. It's a window that gives you a greater view of who God is and helps you see a world beyond yourself. Well, that's what we're seeing here in this story. It's one of the sweetest stories. It's my wife's absolute favorite story in the Bible, the story of David and Mephibosheth. Maybe you have never heard of Mephibosheth before. I wanted to kind of shorten his name to like Meph. But then that could get awkward because David was out searching for Meph. And so it's going to be Mephibosheth, okay? But it's a mini story of the relationship between two people that functions as both a mirror and a window for us to see a bigger story in the Bible and our own personal calling. And what we're going to learn is we're going to learn how to live out of the grace of God in our lives and live out the gospel in our own lives. So this is what I want you to learn. Oh, my goodness, this will help you. The more you believe in the gospel, the more you become like the gospel in your everyday life. The more you believe the gospel, the more you become like the gospel. So let's look at this story. Number one, I want you to see the search for someone. Verse one, we're introduced to a guy named David. David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" Now, if you're new to the Bible, you may not have any idea what's going on here. So I'm going to introduce you to a guy named David. Those of you, maybe most of you have heard that David was that boy, that guy who fought Goliath. He's that shepherd boy who defeated Goliath with a sling and a stone. That shepherd boy became a mighty warrior and eventually became the king of Israel. But before he became the king of Israel, he spent over 13 years of his life running from his predecessor, a guy named King Saul. So King Saul was the king of Israel and then King David. Now the irony is that Saul's son Jonathan and David were best friends. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan, who was the heir to the kingdom, the Bible says he loved David more than he loved himself, than his own soul. And he knew that God had chosen David to be king instead of himself. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan steps aside selflessly so that David would be king. And they made a covenant. We're going to talk about that word in a moment. They made a covenant with each other. And Jonathan, who knew that David was going to be king, asked David, "David, I need you to promise me that you will protect my family. If anything happens to me, David, you got to protect them." And Jonathan risked his life for David. As a matter of fact, this very day that they made this covenant, Jonathan's like, "Look, I'm going to go eat dinner with my dad. You don't need to come because he's a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right now. And here's the deal, David. If my dad wants to kill you, I will know tonight when you don't show up for dinner. And so you stay away. And if he does, if he wants to kill you, I'll send you a text message and let you know." And so that night, Jonathan ate with his dad. David's seat at the table was empty. Saul was so angry, he threw a spear at his son and missed Jonathan because he was angry at David. And so Jonathan sends a text message and says, "Don't come back, run far, far away." And Jonathan and David didn't see each other again. And so David is on the run for years. Jonathan eventually, with his dad, they go and fight a battle and they both die. And so now we're to the point where David has now been made king. Jonathan and Saul are dead. There's been a transfer of power from the house of Saul to the house of David, okay? So like this is feels like a movie right now. Feels like Lord of the Rings stuff right here. So David's kingdom is firmly established. His kingdom is united and David is powerful. So David now, everything is all cool for David. And now he starts asking the question, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Now, when people started hearing David say those questions, here's what they thought. David is now looking to hunt down and eliminate any contenders to his throne. Because remember, Saul would be his enemy. The custom of that day was when a new king came into power, anyone who was related to the old king would be eliminated because that was a way that you protected your kingdom. But in this moment, David's asking who is left of the house of Saul wasn't a desire to kill, but was a desire to be kind. He says, "Is there anyone of the house of Jonathan I can show kindness to?" That is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. I love saying that because you get the chay out of it, okay? Chesed. It is almost untranslatable, and some of you are saying it's almost unspeakable, okay? Chesed. It is a word that means covenant faithfulness, steadfast or loyal love. Scholars say it combines the ideas of love, generosity, and enduring commitment. It is an act of promise-keeping, loyalty, and goodness. It is not conditional or based on the worth of the person receiving the kindness, but based on the promise of the person who made the promise. So it is a covenant. It is covenant love. Now, there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is an agreement between two parties that I will do this if you do that. If you don't do this, then I won't do that. The problem is that a contract is different than a covenant. Here's how. In a contract, there is no room for loving kindness. Like, how many of y'all love your cell phone provider? Like, man, I love Verizon. I love AT&T. And I love T-Mobile, okay? No one. You know what? Because you're in a contract with them. And if you call them, you don't get a human. And now with AI, you don't even know what you're talking to. The only time you get a human on the phone is when you don't pay the bill and they call wanting the money. Right? That's a contract. They make you sign this 2-year agreement, and it's amazing. Your phone starts to die at 1 year and 10 months. Isn't that amazing? A covenant is different. A covenant is an agreement that's based on love and commitment. A covenant says, I will be what I should be, whether you are being what you should be or not. That I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do, regardless of whether you do what you say you're going to do. That's the difference. If you are married, you're in a covenant relationship. And in a covenant relationship, the relationship is more important than the needs of the individual. So David here is a recipient of the covenant-keeping chesed from Jonathan, his best friend, who gave up his throne rights so that David would be king, and from God Almighty. As a matter of fact, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David and says, I have protected you, I have provided for you, and I have made you a king, and I am promising to show this chesed, this covenant love to your family forever. And David is reminded by God that I didn't pick you because you were worthy. I picked you because I'm worthy, and I'm going to be kind to you and your family forever. And so David says, is there anyone I can show this kindness to? He is proactive. He's sitting in his house, he's sitting in his kingdom, and he's thinking, how can I show kindness to someone from the house of Saul? How can I show kindness to someone who's my enemy? Now, no one suggests this to David. It wasn't like the advisor said, well, you know, David, right now, this would really help your people's approval of you if you would do some public relations stunt for the house of Saul. No, this wasn't for some Instagram post. He was reminded of the promise he made to Jonathan. He was reminded of the kindness of God in his life, and he wanted to reflect that kindness to someone who didn't deserve it and didn't expect it. And so verse 2, there's a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. Now, if anyone knew anything about who was left in the house of Saul, it would be Ziba. Ziba worked for Saul, maybe like a chief of staff. And so here in this moment, Ziba, who has escaped this transfer of power, not being hurt himself, was probably a very wealthy man because of the number of servants that he had. He thought when David summoned him, this was going to be for judgment. That Ziba, because you were connected to the house of Saul, you gotta be gone. But instead of being executed, he's given a task. Who is left in the house of Saul that I can bless? So Ziba tells him. Now, the interesting thing is that in verse 1 and in verse number 3, and even in verse number 7, David is asking, is there anyone? Is there anyone? Go and find me. I'm looking for someone. David is not responding to the need right in front of him. He's not acting out of a sense of guilt or obligation because of something that he sees right there. David here is taking the initiative. David is sitting there thinking about the goodness and kindness of God in his life, thinking about how much God has brought him from and through. And he says, I've just got to show kindness to somebody. Go out there and find somebody that I can be kind to as God has been kind to me. You know why? Because when you are a recipient of God's kindness, you have a desire to reflect God's kindness to other people. It's a desire to be kind, not because the other person deserves it, not because the other person can repay it, but because you've received kindness, you want to pay the kindness forward. You want others to experience what you've experienced. So here we see the search for someone. The second thing I want you to see in the story is the kindness of the king. So Ziba sits there and he says, you know what? There is someone, David, you can show kindness to. And of all the people, he says he's the son of Jonathan. David probably didn't know Jonathan had a son. He was still alive. Remember, years had separated since David and Jonathan parted from each other. Jonathan had a son. And what we know here is the very first thing Ziba says about him is he's crippled in his feet. Why is that important? Why is that an important detail? Here's why it's an important detail. Because Ziba is saying, all right, there is someone, he's the son of Jonathan, but he didn't really have any value to you. See, the culture in that day was this, is that your utility was based on your ability. And so your disability was your identity. So this person's disability was their identity. He's crippled in his feet. But if you think about this poor kid, he's had a pretty terrible life. Because when he was 5 years old, the Bible tells us when he was 5 years old, one day when he was five, and the same day he lost his dad, he lost his granddad, he lost his right to the throne, and the same day he got all that bad news is the same day his nanny dropped him and made him permanently disabled for life. It's terrible. His name is Mephibosheth. The meaning of the name is one who scatters shame. The interesting thing is if you read the Bible, that was not his birth name. His birth name was Meribaal. The word Meribaal that was given by his dad, Jonathan, was contender of Baal or the enemy of Baal. That when he was born, he was thought to be a mighty warrior for God against the false gods. But he went from a hero to a zero. He went from a child of the king to being canceled. From someone in the hall of fame to the hall of shame. Verse 4, the Bible says that he was living in Lodabar. Where is Lodabar? It's in the middle of nowhere. If you go to Mockley and turn left, you'll find Lodabar. It's a place of no pasture. It's God forsaken. So here you have this kid is living in witness protection. And there's a little bit of symbolism here. He is no one living nowhere with nothing to offer. He can't work, he can't fight, he doesn't have any value to the king. He's got to be carried around from place to place. He's a drain on everyone's resources. He's helpless and he's hopeless. Have you ever had a Mephibosheth moment? Where one day changed everything about everything for the worse? So here this person is, crippled by the fall, lost everything, living in nowhere with people he didn't know. In verse 5, the king summoned him. The king sent people to go to the house of Machir in Lodabar to bring Mephibosheth into the kingdom. Do you imagine what that day would have been like for Mephibosheth? He's there in his house, knocking on the door. It's a knock he's been dreading all of his life. Probably as a young man, he has probably blamed David for all of his problems. If it wasn't for David, I wouldn't be crippled. If it wasn't for David, my daddy wouldn't be dead. If it wasn't for David, my grandpa wouldn't be dead. It's all David, 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 because that's what people are probably telling him. He had no idea. They bring Mephibosheth to the palace. They bring him in front of the king. He falls down on his face. And we know that he was falling to pay homage, but he was also falling in fear. You say, how do you know that he was afraid? Because the very first words that David said to him was, don't be afraid. How often are we skeptical of other people? How often do we view and think the worst in other people? How often do we think that others always have ulterior motives? Because think about this. At this moment, he's falling face down in front of the king, expecting the worst, because everything he ever thought, everything he ever believed, everything he ever internalized about David, we're gonna find out, was wrong. You know, in the same way, many of you believe and think and internalize things about God that are wrong. You blame God for all your problems. You blame God for your pain. You're always living in a sense of fear and dread and guilt and shame, not knowing that God's desire is to bless you, not kill you. And so Mephibosheth, in this moment, he is expecting the worst. He is embracing, for impact, because in every other culture in that day, he would be dead. But David says, don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Instead of judgment, he got ran over by the grace train. And David shows him kindness, not because Mephibosheth deserved it, but because someone else deserved it. David makes this promise. He makes three promises. He promises three things to Mephibosheth. He says, number one, I will give you my love. Okay? I'm gonna love you, not because of you, not because of what you've done, but I'm gonna love you because of what someone else has done. I'm gonna restore what you lost. David says, I'm gonna give you back all the property of your grandfather, King Saul. Do you know how much property that was? Do you know how much that property is worth? I went and looked on Zillow. It's worth a lot of money. Land was power and riches. But not only did David give him land, but he also gave him people to run the property. So I give you my love. I'll restore what you lost. Number three, I will adopt you into my family. You will eat at my table daily. You will have the same privilege and the same status as my children have. You will be in my inner circle. You will be my son. Do you, anybody hear any gospel in that? David invites him to sit at his table four different times. Sit at my table, sit at my table, sit at my table, sit at my table. Mephibosheth didn't have to earn his spot. He just had to take his seat. To sit at the king's table was a once-in-a-lifetime dream, but yet he is given an open invitation to eat daily at Texas Day Brazil every day without cost. Here's what I love about this story. David doesn't just tolerate Mephibosheth, but he invites him to an intimate relationship with him. That his kindness goes above and beyond, that now Mephibosheth will never be destitute. He'll never have to hide. He'll never have to live in fear. All is well. And so overwhelmed, Mephibosheth is saying in verse 8, what is your servant that you should regard, you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? I'm the lowest of the low. I am nothing. I have nothing. I deserve nothing. How can you be this kind to me? I'm your enemy. I can't give you anything in return. I'm your servant, but I can't really do any serving. Who am I that you should be this kind to me? Third thing we see in this story is not only the search for someone, the kindness of the king, but I want you to see the reverse of the curse. Verses 9 through 11, David, after he makes these promises, he's going to fulfill these promises immediately. He calls Ziba, who was the master of King Saul, is now going to be the master of young Mephibosheth. And he says, I want you to take care of Mephibosheth. Everything I promised him, you're going to provide for him. I want you to take care of him. Now, there's a little side note that says that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You say, well, why is that important detail? Here's why. Number one, it tells you that Ziba was a pretty well-off guy. And number two, it tells you how many people are going to work and take care of everything that Mephibosheth owns and going to wait on him hand and feet. 36 people are going to take care of every need Mephibosheth has every day. That Mephibosheth is going to be treated like David would be treated. Wow. But here's what I love, verse 12. We find out that Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. Now, we don't know if he was born in Lodabar or if he was born in Jerusalem. We don't know. We don't know if this happened before David or if it happened after David, but here's what you have to understand. The kindness of David impacted not only Mephibosheth, but it impacted Mephibosheth's son. That kindness not only impacts one person, but it can impact multiple people and multiple generations. That one act of kindness can change someone's life forever. Because think about this. If Micah was born in Lodabar, what was his future? Terrible. Had David not showed up, had David not intervened, Micah, even though he could walk, he would still have no future. But here we see one act of kindness reverse the generational curse of brokenness. You know, we often talk about how one act, how one sin, how one mistake can change the trajectory of someone's life. And sadly, many in the church will judge someone by the worst moment of their life. We will take that person's worst moment and make it their identity. And reality is that some of you are living with the consequences of one bad action, one sinful moment, and it's destroyed your life. But just as much as we highlight how one sinful act can change the trajectory of someone's life, we must also highlight how one act of kindness can change someone's life forever. You know, I love the ministry of this church. I love what you do. I love hearing story after story of people who have come to this church who were broken. Okay? Come to this church. They've gone to other churches and they said, you can't come here. You're too messed up. You can't come to church here. You've done this. You can't. And people have come to this church and they've just been loved by you. Some of you have gone out into our community and you've just shared the love of Jesus. And here's what happens. When you do that, people come to our church. Those who've been addicted, those who are addicted to alcohol, those who are addicted to drugs and to pornography and other things, we've seen God change and reverse that curse. Do you understand that one invitation can change a life forever? One invitation. The guy, you've heard his story. Someone that when I look around, when I see him in church on Sundays, I'm just beaming with pride of what God's doing. It's a guy named Rudy. Rudy was just working in the irrigation here at the church. And some people in our church came and talked to him, shared Jesus with him. Rudy gets saved. Rudy gets baptized. But even though he was saved and baptized, Rudy still had a problem. He was addicted to drugs. Took a few weeks, took a few months, but he finally said, I need some help. And so the same people that were kind to him and loved him are the same people he went to, and they got him into rehab. And he is completely clean and sober and has been for months. But here's what I love. What I love about that is this. Hold on. You can get Pentecostal in a moment. Hold on. What I love is this. Is a few weeks ago at Love Naples, where we sent hundreds and hundreds of people out in our community. I was there at the car wash where there were people sharing the love of Jesus and giving away free car washes. And what I loved was seeing this. This is a picture of Rudy and his two sons sharing and showing the love of Jesus. Do you think one invitation can change your life? There are three people's lives who've been changed because of one invitation. Let me tell you something else. My dad was an alcoholic. In his early 20s, based upon a lot of issues he had growing up, living with a single parent and having a lot of problems and no one giving him guidance, he just became an alcoholic. He married my mom. My mom was a believer. He wasn't a believer. They went through a lot of difficulties in their first years of marriage. But there were people that were pouring into my dad and loving him and showing kindness to him. One particular gentleman is a guy, his name is Howard Prather. He lived next door to my grandpa. And Howard Prather was nice to my grandpa, who wasn't a believer, and was nice to my dad, who was a believer, and constantly pointed them to Jesus. And one day, Howard Prather, through his personal invitation, God used him so that my dad would give his life to Christ. And I'm here today preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the kindness of Howard Prather. One invitation can change a life. One invitation. I love verse 13. It's a summary. I want you to imagine the picture. Get this in your mind. It's dinner time in the kingdom. The dinner bell rings in the palace. There's a table set so immaculate. I imagine a white tablecloth. The food is on the table. The king's sons are at the table. The king's daughters are at the table. The king is at the table. Mephibosheth is at the table. Mrs. Mephibosheth is at the table. Young Micah is at the table. Mephibosheth is sitting there. He sees the sons of the king. He sees the daughter of the king. He sees the king and the queen, and he sees his son and his wife, and he looks down, and instead of seeing his crippled feet, there's a white tablecloth covering all the brokenness. It's a tablecloth of grace. And he looks at the table, and he looks at the king, and he says to himself, I can't explain it. I don't deserve it, but I take it. Pass me the biscuits. This story of kindness is both a mirror and a window. It's a mirror in which we see our story of God's kindness in our lives. Like when you were hearing this, did your little gospel antennas not come up? See, we love stories like this because they're etched into the DNA of our souls, because we know we are Mephibosheth. We're weak. We're poor. We're powerless to change our state. We're rejected and hopeless. And the depth of our depravity means that we have no value, no standing, and no ability to earn God's favor. We are poor. We are lost. We are destined to misery. We're born enemies of God, and we have been crippled by the fall. But Jesus is a true and better David. He is the true King who is infinitely kind and pursued us by his grace and bids thus us who are his enemies to come and eat and drink with him for all eternity in his kingdom. Jesus has showered us with his love. He's restored our lost inheritance. He has adopted us into his family. If we sang of Jesus's love for 10 million years, we could never exhaust the praise of his glory, love, and grace, because he chose us. He loved us. He adopted us, and he puts us at his table as his forever child. But it's also a window. It's a window to see others around us who desperately need the kindness of God in their lives. This story is meant to mobilize us to want to share the kindness of God with others. We need to find someone to love like we've been loved. So my question to you as we end is this: who is your Mephibosheth? Who is the person in your life who desperately needs a relationship with the King? Who is it? Who is someone who desperately needs the radical generosity of an unexpected blessing in their lives? Who is someone who needs Jesus? See, remember, what Pastor Paul said. Once you've been rescued, you're called to be on the rescue team. Who is your Mephibosheth? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm Mephibosheth and I need the kindness of the King. Then today is the day that you can receive the kindness of the King. You can turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. I love seeing these children raising their hands and worshiping Jesus. That childlike love, that childlike faith you can have. You can call out to the King and he'll save you. Some of you here, you have received so much kindness from God. Who in your life needs Jesus? Who this week, this holy week, will you commit to praying for and inviting to join you for worship on Easter Sunday? Who this week will you share the gospel with? Who this week will you be kind to? So here's what I want to do. I want everyone just in this moment just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask God this one simple question. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to ask God this simple question. God, who in my life needs a relationship with you? Who in my life needs your kindness? So I want you to think of that name. I want you to think of their name. Think of their first name. Maybe you're like, I don't know their first name. Think of kind of what they do. Think of who they are. And here's what I want you to do. On a count of three, I want you to say their first name. All of us together. This is going to be our offering to the Lord. It's going to be our commitment to the Lord. That this week, we're going to do what it takes to show kindness and to invite them to relationship with Jesus or to invite them to Easter Sunday. So think of that name. We're all going to do this together, even me. One, two, three. Art. Let's do it again. One, two, three. Art. Father, I pray for all those names that were just said that you would give us boldness to show kindness to those who need you. And to that person in this room or those watching online that need the kindness of the King in their own lives, God, would today be the day they would cry out to you, that they would come to the end of themselves, say, who am I? And then receive the kindness of King Jesus. Lord, help us this week to not be so self-centered and so self-focused that we will not do whatever it takes to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We have a place up here, some prayer rugs. If you'd like to come and pray for your one, we're going to sing a song that just says, if more of you means less of me, take everything.